say it's good to be here, but it really and truly is for a lot of reasons. One of them is the fact that this is my first August here in Norman, Oklahoma. I was pastoring First Baptist Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I've been there 6 years, and the Lord began to say to me, James, I want you to leave these lovely mountains and all of the things that go with Santa Fe, and I'm going to move you someplace. So I immediately began to think about all the big churches in America that were going to be privileged to have me as their pastor. And suddenly the phone rang, and it was a phone call from Norman, Oklahoma. I said, Norman, Oklahoma. I can't believe that. There's a lot of great churches already in Norman, and why in the world does the Lord want another one down there? But he began to convict us that that's what we were supposed to do. And one of the reasons that I felt impressed to move in this direction was because of OU. I really and truly felt like that God wanted to do something at Oklahoma University. I believe that with all of my heart. And one of the reasons that I'm excited about being here is I believe that there's enough Christians, and I recognize there's a good chance that not everybody in the room tonight is a Christian, but there's enough Christians in this room tonight to dynamically affect the University of Oklahoma. I believe that with all my heart. And then through affecting this great university, affect the entire world for the cause of Jesus Christ. So it's an exciting time to be here. I've been assigned the topic, An Amazing Life, the life of Jesus. I believe you're going to be looking at the Bible all through the year. And of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was God dwelling among us. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with. If you want to turn in your copy of the Scriptures, I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, right after the birth of Jesus. We know a lot about the birth of Jesus. We know a lot about the teachings of Jesus. We know a lot about the miracles of Jesus. We know a lot about the ministry of Jesus. We know about His death, about His burial, about His resurrection, about His second coming, about eternity. We know something about that. But we know very, very little about the boyhood of Jesus, the childhood of Jesus. That's why I like this story. By the way, as you notice, I talk a little bit fast. And the reason for that is my daddy was a man and my mother was a woman. And that's the reason I talk fast like this. So you just pay a little attention, listen up quickly, and you can hear quickly. We'll get through. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to the feast according to custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Notice this. Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. Now look at his parents. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house, or in some translations, about my father's business? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I remember going to a BSU retreat one time, and the speaker said that everybody ought to have a verse in the Bible that is their verse for life, their verse for life. I can see by the look on your face, some of you have heard that before, and some of you have some of them. I know that I met a girl one time, said her verse in the Bible was, read all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know whether that's a good verse to have or not, but mine in the Bible happens to be this particular scripture that I just got through reading here, which said, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm trying to grow as a Christian. I hope I'm a better Christian today than I was last year, than I was 5 years ago, than I was 10 years ago, than I was when I was sitting where you're sitting in a BSU setting like this. Jesus grew. He was the most amazing man that ever lived. I certainly cannot tonight begin to exhaust all the reason that the life of Jesus was an amazing life, but I want to just touch on a couple of them tonight. I think the first reason that the life of Jesus was so attractive and so amazing was because it was a God life. Jesus is God. He is God dwelling in us. The Bible said that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. That's why Jesus could sit there at 12 years of age as a young boy in the temple with the scholars, and he could tell them about the Father and what the Father had to say, because he was the Father. He is the Father. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the Blessed Trinity. Let me tell you about explaining the Trinity to you. I don't understand the Trinity, and neither do you, and neither does anybody else that's ever going to come in here and talk to you, okay? But the Bible says that Jesus is God. He was dwelling among us. He was God with us. I remember one time I was flying out of Detroit and been up there for a meeting for a week, and I was going back down to Houston, and I always make it a point of witnessing whenever I'm on an airplane for several reasons. Number one is when I'm 30,000 feet above the ground in a vehicle that was made by the lowest bidder, I want to be obedient to God. I want to be very obedient to God. And so I always try to share. The other reason I always try to witness on an airplane is because nobody's ever got up and walked out on me in an airplane. I got a captive audience. And usually 9 times out of 10, I witness to 4 or 5 people while I'm talking to him, because everybody kind of tunes in and listens to you. But anyway, I was tired. I wanted to go to sleep. I was hoping the guy would say to me after I introduced myself to him, "Yeah, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm sealed with the blood, filled with the Spirit, and on my way to heaven." And I could say, "Great," and turn over and go to sleep. But instead, we got to talking, and you could tell by his accent very, very quickly that he was not from the United States of America, that he was a student from Oxford. He was getting his, I believe the term he used, he was taking his letters. He was getting his degrees, his doctorate degrees from Oxford in mathematics and in computer science. And I said, "Oh God, why me?" And, you know, and so I began to try to get the conversation turned around where I could share Jesus with him. I began to ask about his relationship with Jesus Christ. He very quickly and in very good English informed me that he was an atheist. I said, "Well, that's a very interesting position to have in life, to be an atheist. You know what an atheist is? An atheist is a guy at his funeral that's all dressed up with no place to go. That's what an atheist is, you know." But he said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, that's an interesting position to take, to be an atheist. Let me ask you something. You're obviously well-educated. You're about to graduate from one of the world's leading universities. You're right on the cutting edge of technology. How much do you think you know out of everything that can be known? Obviously, you know a great deal. You're going to have your degree soon. How much out of everything that can possibly be known, how much do you know half of everything that can be known?" He said, "Well, of course not. No one would have that much knowledge." I said, "Well, just for the sake of argument, do you know 1% of everything that could be known?" He said, "I doubt seriously if I even come close to that." And I said, "Well, just for the sake of argument, let's say that you know 1% of everything that a man could know. Is it possible then in the 99% that you don't know that God exists in that 99%? He thought for a minute. He said, "Yes, I think it is possible." So he said, "Well, maybe I'm really not an atheist. Maybe I'm really an agnostic." And I thought, man, I'm making great progress here. We're barely off the ground. He's not an atheist. He's an agnostic already. I said, "Okay, well, that's wonderful. What kind of agnostic are you?" He said, "Well, what kind of agnostics are there?" And I said, "Well, there's 2 kinds. There's the nice agnostic and there's the nasty agnostic. The nice agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not. The nasty agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not, and neither do you." He said, "Well, I hope I'm a nice agnostic." I said, "Well, let me ask you another thing. You deal in mathematics?" And he said, "Yes." I said, you do a lot of computer running of statistics?" And he said, "Yes, that's right." I said, "Well, let me ask you, there are literally millions of people that claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I happened to be one of them. When I was 18 years of age, I knelt down beside a bunk bed in Houston, Texas, and I said, 'God, right now, the best I know how is Jesus Christ to come into my heart and make me a Christian.' And I know Jesus Christ. I know Him as well as I know my wife, as well as I know my daughter. I have no question that Jesus Christ lives within me. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And literally, I personally have met thousands of people that know that. And through the course of history, there have been millions of people that claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of those people that claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ would it take if they really had a relationship with Him? How many of all the people that claim to have a relationship with Jesus, if they had a relationship with Jesus, would prove His existence? And he thought for a minute, and you could tell by the look on his face, he didn't want to answer that question, but finally he was truthful. He said, "If one person out of the millions who claimed to know Jesus Christ as Savior had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that proved Jesus Christ is real." He said, "Why do you believe in Jesus?" I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I believe in Jesus, first of all, by the grace of God. I believe God just gave me a belief in Jesus. But I believe in Jesus primarily because He is God with us. I believe in Jesus primarily for 2 factors. Number one, I believe that just the very fact of who the Bible claims that Jesus is. Jesus went about claiming to be God." Now, let me tell you something. our Mormon friends, and by the way, if there's any Mormons present, I'm not picking on you tonight. If I ever get all the Baptists straightened up, I'll come work with the Mormons, but I got a full-time job working with the Baptists right now. Our Mormon friends will say to you that Jesus is a Son of God. But the question comes, is He God the Son? Is He God the Son? You see, Jesus claimed to be God. And a lot of times people say, oh, He never claimed to be God. That's just something the tradition came up. Why did they crucify Jesus? Did you ever stop to think, why did they crucify, why did the religious leaders of that day put Jesus on a cross? Do you know that the accusations that they made about Jesus was exactly true, the reasons they crucified Him? They crucified Him for two reasons. You can find them in the Bible very clearly. The first reason was that He was a friend of sinners. He spent time with sinners. He ate with sinners. He fellowshiped with sinners. They say, see, He must be a sinner. The other reason that they had Jesus crucified was because He claimed to be God. They understood exactly what He was saying. Maybe some preachers don't understand it, and maybe some professors don't understand it, but the religious leaders in the day and time of Jesus understood exactly what He was saying when He said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. When He said, the Father and I are one, when He claimed to be the Messiah, they recognized He was Emmanuel, He was God with us, and that's why they crucified Jesus. The other reason that I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that He was God with us, an amazing life, not only because of what He claimed, but because of that empty tomb. They couldn't find the body. They thought they had locked Him up. Man, we got rid of that guy. No more itinerant preacher. No more carpenter from Nazareth stirring up the people. We'll roll the stone in front of it. We've got it done. But when that third day rolled around and Jesus came out of that tomb, folks, all they had to do, listen to this, all they had to do was produce a corpse, and Christianity would have died in its first week of existence. All they had to do. So who had the corpse? Well, did His enemies have it? I guarantee you, if His enemies had it, all they would have done is drug that dead body down the street, and there would be no Christianity. Did His friends have it? Did His disciples have it? My friend, they crucified those guys upside down. Some of them were poured in boiling oil. Some of them were fed to the lions in the arena. Some of them were drugged through the streets. Some of them were cut in half publicly. And not one of them ever said it was a lie. You know, I think people will die for something they believe in, but I don't think they're going to die for a lie. And so because of the fact of who Jesus claimed to be, and because of who Jesus said that He was, and because of the very fact of the resurrection and those who testified to the resurrection, and by the grace of God giving me faith in my heart, I believe that Jesus had an amazing life because He was God with us. Let me just share one other thing with you that I shared with that fellow that day. Do you realize that there is more historical evidence for the personhood of Jesus Christ than there is for Pontius Pilate? Did you know that there are more extra-biblical material that refers to Jesus of Nazareth than there are historical documents that refer to the man that sent Him to the cross? I don't ever find a professor, I don't ever find anybody arguing about the existence of a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate, but I find people that want to argue about the existence and the personhood of Jesus Christ. You do not need to take a back seat to anybody. Folks, it is a leap of faith to become a Christian. But let me share you something with you. It's not a blind leap of faith. But not only is He God with us, but He was God among us. Did you notice this? That He was born into a family. He had a mother. Said every year at the feast of the Passover that Joseph and Mary would go down there to the temple and they would worship together and they would make sacrifice together. Here's Jesus, 12 years old, under Jewish law, able to go through that event of the bar mitzvah and able to enter into the temple with the other folks. And here He comes in for the first time into the temple. His mother and daddy get ready to go back home and they begin to leave Him. They begin to head back out towards the countryside, heading back home. Mary, you know, I have to admit, and again, if any Catholics are here, I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on the Baptists tonight, but because of the veneration that some of our Catholic friends and some other folks give to Mary, we Baptists are a little shy about Mary. We don't talk much about Mary in a Baptist church, do we? You know, Jesus said, your name is going to be called Blessed. What a wonderful woman. I want to remind you tonight that femininity is as much a revelation of God as masculinity is. And He looked at Mary and said, Mary, you're a wonderful woman. Here's this teenage girl, never known a man, engaged to be married. Man, what a tremendous time in her life. You know all the plans that are being made and everything that's going on. And she suddenly finds herself with child. And she knew exactly what that meant to her reputation. She knew even what it could mean to her life that she could be taken outside under Jewish law and stoned to death because she had been betrothed to a man in marriage and she's found with child of the Holy Ghost. But listen to this. She looks up to God and says, "Be it under the handmaid of the Lord as seemeth good in your sight." What a wonderful person Mary was. And of course, Joseph. Back in those days, they didn't do like my wife and I did. I think we had two nickels to rub together when they got married. Men were generally older in those days. They had a house and they had a job and they'd gotten through all of their occupational training. They could afford to take a wife. And here's this man, and he suddenly, out of all the men on the face of the earth, God chose Joseph to be the earthly daddy to raise Jesus. I wonder if he looked around this crowd tonight of the men that are here, if he could find the heart of a man here tonight that was so dedicated, that was so consecrated, that God could say, "You can raise my son." What a wonderful man Joseph must have been. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they needed Jesus to die for them. But God said, don't you know that made a little difference when they recognized that he was God among us? I mean, can't you imagine when Mary is about ready to unload on Joseph because he's tracked sawdust in, you know, and he hadn't put his tools up, you know, and he's late for dinner and the dinner's getting cold, and about that time he comes in and sits down and she's picked up his dirty socks and hung his robe up and all that kind of stuff, and she's about ready to let loose on him, and she looks up and there's Jesus sitting there at the table with him. Don't you know that kind of affected things around there, that he was God with us. I know you say, "Man, I tell you what, if Jesus lived next door to me in the dorm," and I know Jesus doesn't live next door to you in the dorm. I know that for a fact. But if Jesus lived next door to you in the dorm, man, it might make a difference. If Jesus was your roommate, it might make a difference. And then suddenly we stop and think about it for a minute. Where does Jesus live? Where is Jesus going to spend the night? If you're a Christian, he's going to spend the night in your room with you tonight, isn't he? Where is Jesus going to eat breakfast in the morning? If you're a Christian and if you get up and go to breakfast, Jesus is going to go to breakfast with you. He's going to have lunch with you. Jesus is going to go to English class with you. Jesus is going to go on a date with you. Jesus is going to be with you when you get your checkbook all mixed up. You have to call mom and dad and talk to them about that. Jesus is with you, man. He's going to be with you every place you go. Not only is he God with us, but he is God among us. He's here in this meeting tonight. He's going to be with you if you're a freshman, if you're a sophomore, if you're a junior, if you're a senior, if you're a graduate student. He's going to be with you, my friend. What a tremendous difference that would make in our life if we really recognize that exciting life is God among us, right here with us. And the last thing I want to say is not only was he God with us, not only was he God among us, but he's God in us. He's God in us. You know, Joseph and Mary made that trip a lot of times. They'd always gone back home for 12 years. They'd gone back down there and they'd worship and they'd come back home. And suddenly they recognized Jesus wasn't with them. James, if Mary and Joseph were such tremendous parents, how in the world could they be so careless to go off and leave Jesus behind? I mean, God had entrusted. I mean, you know, it's one thing to lose your textbooks, okay? But it's quite another to lose Jesus. You know, what did you do with Jesus, you know? Why in the world did they lose Jesus? Well, let me just give you a couple and we'll kind of close with this. You know, one of the reasons they may have gone off and left Jesus behind is because they were depending on a past experience. You see, for 12 years, they'd gone up there and worshipped at the temple, turned around and come back home. Jesus was always with them. 12 years they've done it. Some of you come from a fine Christian family. I appreciate this man's testimony tonight. But some of you can't identify with that because you've got a mama that loves the Lord and is praying for you tonight. You've got a daddy, as far back as you can remember, he's been in church. Bible's been a prominent part of your home. You've had a church home back home, and maybe at a tender age you came to know Jesus. Maybe at Falls Creek as a teenager you became a Christian. You rededicated your life. You had a wonderful experience back there someplace with Jesus. But let me ask you a question. What about today? Have you had an experience with Jesus today? I did. I had a great time with Jesus driving from my house over here tonight. I had some other times with Jesus, but that was just a great time with Jesus driving over here tonight. You see, I need a fresh experience with Jesus. 1995-96 school year could be the greatest year of your life. I don't care how good last year was. I don't care how bad last year was. I don't care whether you had the best summer of your life or the worst summer of your life. This fall could be the greatest time in your life with a new, fresh experience with Jesus. I always love that story about old Grandpa Fred. When Grandpa Fred was a young man, he was the town alcoholic. I mean, he was the drunk. Every time they had a revival in town, they'd bring the evangelist over to witness to Fred, you know. Finally, one hot August summer, they were having a revival in town. They brought the evangelist over. Uncle Fred came to church. Uncle Fred heard the gospel. He got gloriously saved. Went home, poured all of his liquor out, cleaned his house up,
began to go around sharing his testimony. Whenever they had a revival meeting, they'd ask Fred to come over and share his testimony, you know. And finally, Fred got older. Everybody in town, everybody in the county had heard his testimony. Fred, he's going to forget it. So he wrote his experience for the Lord down. Finally, Uncle Fred got to be Grandpa Fred and then Great-Grandpa Fred. And finally, the new preacher came to town, a young preacher, and they wanted to take him around to visit the shut-ins. They took him to visit Great-Grandpa Fred. Great-Grandpa Fred sitting in that rocking chair, and he says to his grandson, Sonny, you run up in the attic, you'll find that attic, and my experience is up there. I wrote it down. I want to share that experience with this young preacher. So his great-grandson went up in the attic and shuffled around for a while. Finally, he came back down. He says, I'm sorry, Great-Grandpa Fred, but the rats done ate your experience plumb up. Let me share something with you. Some of you had a great experience with God a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but that was the last experience you've had with Jesus. Jesus wants to be God not only with us, not only among us. He wants to be God in us every day, a close personal relationship. They were depending on a past experience. Let me give you one other reason they may have gone off and left Jesus. They may have gone off and left Jesus behind because they were counting on somebody else to keep up with Jesus for them. Let me ask you a question. Who are you counting on to keep up with Jesus for you? Some of you, especially, first time away from home. You're out here in the big city. You're out here at the big university. And you've had mama keeping up with Jesus for you. You've had daddy keeping up with Jesus for you. Somebody said, well, that's why we got the BSU. We'll let them keep up with Jesus for us down here, Brother Max, and all the workers down here. They can do the praying for us. They can keep up with Jesus for us. They can pray for us. They care about us. When we have problems, we can come over and talk to them. You know, we'll let them keep up with you. Maybe your roommate. Maybe your close friend's going to keep up with Jesus for you. Let me share something with you. Not only do I have a beautiful wife, but I have a dedicated Christian wife. My wife is the greatest Christian I know. I didn't say she was the greatest Christian in the world. I don't know all the Christians in the world. But she's the greatest Christian I know. She has the most consistent, devotional life, the most fervent prayer life of anybody I know. Folks, there are a few things that this preacher can count on. There are very few things I can count on being a Baptist preacher. But let me tell you one thing I can count on. I know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that sometimes before the sun comes up in the morning and it goes down in the night, that Jehovah God Almighty is going to hear the name of James Ehrlich from the lips of Luana Ehrlich in prayer. She's going to lift me up and pray for me. She's going to pray for me as a man because she knows how weak I am as a man. She's going to pray for me as a husband. She's going to pray for me as a daddy. She's going to pray for me as a minister. She's going to pray for me as a Christian. My wife is going to lift me up in prayer. But let me share something with you. My wife can't do my praying for me. My wife can't do my Bible study for me. My wife cannot live the Christian life. I can't count on her. You can't count on somebody else 50 miles from here, 150, 250 miles from here to live your life for you. He is Jesus. He is God with us. He is God among us. He is God in us. Last thing, and we'll go home with this. Did you notice that they didn't miss Jesus till it got dark? I would imagine when they begin to make the camp, you know, and Mary, you know, she's over there, she's cooking, and, you know, things didn't change much, ladies. I'm sorry, the guys are down there fellowshipping, you know, down there talking. Mary's cooking, getting things ready, you know. Finally, she gets all the soup on, you know, and she says, Jesus, Joseph, y'all coming in, by the way, Joseph and Mary had other children by then. And she gets the other kids, and Joe, where's Jesus? Let's get ready to eat. Come on, let's eat. And they sit down and begin to eat. Jesus isn't there. And I would imagine, he said, well, I thought he was with you. And she said, well, I thought he was down there with you. And they begin to look through all the wagons, and suddenly they find out that Jesus isn't with them. I know that Joseph had to physically restrain Mary from heading back down that road in the dark looking for Jesus. Folks, I hope you don't wait till it's the dark times to come to Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I want you to hear this. And then I'll sit down. I want you to hear this. When you got problems, you can come to Jesus even if you haven't talked to Him in a long time. He is available to you. That's why the story of the prodigal son's in the Bible, okay? I don't care where you've been or what you've done this summer. I don't care how ungodly you have been and how you've broken the heart of Jesus and grieved His Holy Spirit. You can still come back to Jesus tonight. But let me share this with you. I don't want to wait until it's dark to come to Jesus. See, I'm praying about my marriage right now. We got a good marriage. We got a great marriage. I mean, she's my best friend. She is my lover. She is my wife. But I still pray for our marriage every day. I'm not going to wait till our marriage gets in trouble to pray about it. I pray for my daughter. My daughter is a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University, and she's getting her master's here at OU now. And and somebody that I enjoy. She just somebody makes me laugh when nobody else can make me laugh. We have a great relationship. I'm not going to wait till, and I'm praying for her and my son-in-law and their marriage. I'm not going to wait till they have some kind of marital problem to pray for them. Oh, no, sir, we ain't got any grandkids yet. Now, we gave them a box of Pampers for Christmas to kind of hint along that line, you know, but I don't have any grandkids yet. I want you to know something. If I died tomorrow, I've already got some prayers up in heaven for my grandbabies that hadn't even been born yet. I don't know what God's going to do at our church. God's going to do some great things at Bethel Baptist Church. God called me to preach, equipped me to preach, anointed me to preach, and He has me here, so therefore He wants to do something here at Bethel Baptist Church. I don't know what He's going to do, but I'm praying for what God's going to do in the future. I'm not going to wait till we have trouble at Bethel Baptist Church to pray. Folks, you can pray while the sun's shining. You can pray while it feels good. You can thank God. You can spend time with this great, amazing, attractive personality. God with us. God among us. God in us. Let's bow our heads and thank God for that. When was the last time that you just simply said, God, I thank you that I belong to you. I thank you, God, that I belong to you. That you're my God and I'm your child. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, you came. Thank you, love me. If you were the only thing that God created in all the universe, God wouldn't be paying more attention to you than He's paying to you right now. You need to thank God for that. God, help me to have a good year in school. Help me to make a difference on this campus. God, help me to be sensitive to what you're doing in my life and the life of me around you. God, help me to help hurting people. Help me not to get so wrapped up in me that I can't see other people that need you, need to be helped. God, help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are just fellowshipping with this great God, I recognize there may be those here tonight that you've been thinking about being a Christian. Maybe somebody invited you here tonight. Or maybe you know about going to church, but you don't know about being a Christian. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you don't know Him. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's all of us. Every last one of us is a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual separation from God now and for eternity. But man, I love it where it says, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give you the greatest gift that has ever been offered to anybody. But like any gift, you have to receive it for it to do you any good. Listen to this great promise. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, right now, the best and I know how, in my heart of hearts, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus died for those sins. So I ask Him to come into my life and make me a Christian. If you've prayed that prayer tonight in your heart, God heard you, my friend. That's not what a Baptist preacher or the BSU or anybody else says. That's what the Bible says. If you meant that, God heard you. I'm going to be kind of hanging around here tonight. I'd like to meet some of you personally, especially if you prayed a prayer like that. You'd like to come up and say, preacher, I just want you to know, I asked Jesus to come into my heart tonight and make me a Christian. I just want you to know I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I'd love to share that with you, maybe give you a word of encouragement. Other people that work here at the BSU, they're going to kind of be standing around over here. Maybe your roommate or somebody that you came with tonight, you want to share that with them before you go to bed tonight and say, man, I don't know exactly what went on tonight, but I know I put my faith in Jesus. Father, I thank you for the eyes that looked at me tonight with rapt attention, the people that open up their hearts as well as their minds and their ears. Father, I pray that the words that I said tonight will be things that you can use to make them fall deeper in love with Jesus. Father, I thank you that in this room tonight, even among the students, there are some that put my Christian walk to shame. Help me to catch up with them. Help me to have the hunger in my heart for your word that some of the students here have tonight. Help me to have the boldness to share Jesus that some of the girls that are sitting here, some of the women that are sitting here have in their heart. Father, Lord, help me to be found faithful the way that some have been found faithful back in the home where they've been this summer. God, help me to be faithful like they were this past summer to you. Give us a great year. God bless the Baptist student union. In Jesus' name.